When our Lord returns to earth, he does not come alone. Revelation 19:14 tells us that the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The armies of heaven are the vast angelic host who incessantly serve and obey and praise our triune God. But not only do the angelic armies come with him, also the saints come as well. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's you and me, those who've been saved by his blood. Jude 14 teaches, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And however many, this vast army of millions and millions will not have to raise a hand to fight. There will not be an arrow given. There will not be a bomb that goes off. There will not be a tank or artillery. Not one weapon of carnal warfare will be used. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the eternal Son of God, the author and the finisher of our faith, we'll defeat the enemy with three great victories. We'll deal with just one, the first, this morning. He will crush the gathered armies of all the rulers of the earth in verses 17 through 19 and verse 21. And then he will crush the beast and the false prophet in verse 20. And then, praise God, he will crush Satan in chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. We'll consider this first victory today, but I want to center our thoughts on the method of this warfare. And our message is entitled this morning, How the War is Won. He will crush the gathered armies of all the rulers of the earth. These soldiers have convened to fulfill Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains asunder and cast away their cords from us. But all of that is futile. King Jesus has come. No earthly weapon can be formed against our victorious Lord. The battle is such a one-way slaughter that the birds and the wild animals, grotesquely, as we see read here, so graphically, will feed. The wild ravening animals will convene upon the battlefield of Armageddon to feed upon the bloody carcasses. A vast supper, the scripture here calls it, to the birds of prey and the ravening animals. And as one writer puts it, the brief but catastrophic day of the Lord destruction will result in unprecedented slaughter, with uncounted millions of dead bodies strewn around throughout the 200 square mile length. We learn that from chapter 14, verse 20, the valley of Armageddon, the geographical setting of Israel, situated between the Mediterranean Sea on the west and the vast expanse of barren desert to the east, forms this natural corridor for such vast numbers of migrating birds. I've read recently that annually Israel receives more and more and more unusual kinds of birds that come there to migrate, to me pointing to the fact that these birds will come from all over the earth to this great supper of the dead bodies of the combined host of the earth's armies. The first half of this chapter describes the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we're very interested in. The last half describes the supper of the great God. In Matthew 24, verse 28, Jesus prophesied, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 37, his disciples answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Where is this going to take place? How will we know? And so many do today. I almost daily receive things from people, emails, questions about prophecies they're hearing and things that people are saying. His disciples were just as curious. He answered and said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. They will come to feed on the carcasses. This battle is mentioned in chapter 14, in verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress. These descriptive language of the slaughter of those of the armies, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 106 furlongs. The measurement there, 200 miles there in the Battle of Armageddon. And then in Revelation 16:13, we read, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs that came out from the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of Almighty God. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. I want you to notice, child of God, the only weapon that our Lord uses to win this battle of all battles, in verse 15, read it, mark it, what an important verse, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. The sword of his mouth will defeat his enemies. The Word of God is the most powerful of all weapons. We think of the atomic bomb and the nuclear energy that which can devastate whole geographical regions, whole nations. We think of Hiroshima, Nagasaki, and World War II. The first and only time a nation has used an atomic weapon was when the United States bombed Hiroshima in Japan on August 6, 1945. In retaliation from the Imperial Air Force of Japan bombing the United States territory at the time, Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. Over 200,000 people were killed in that blast, and the blast on the next day, the two different attacks, and some 35,000 were injured. And of course, over the years, the results of the devastation of that bomb were long experienced long after that. But as horrible and unthinkable as that is, no weapon known to man is as powerful as the fiercely sharp, two-edged sword of God's Word. Revelation 1:16 describes a sharp, two-edged sword out of his mouth. Isaiah 11:4, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. We're not told what he says, but whatever he says will slay the millions that have gathered there to fight against our Lord and his armies. It is only necessary for the Lord to speak and the sovereign will of God to be accomplished. I want you to remind yourselves this morning, church, that there is no limit to the power and the authority of the Word of God. How sad it is that many Christians seem to think, in many ministries, many pastors, because of the antics and all that they try to do, seem to think that God's Word alone is not sufficient to accomplish all that He's appointed it to do. At creation, I want us to think back. He spoke and light came out of darkness. He spake and there were waters and there were dry grounds and the separation of them. He spake and there were stars and animals and seasons and vegetations, all at the word of God. There's nothing so powerful as God's word. It is the only weapon that he used against Satan in his own great temptation, his great proval that he was the Son of God. Three times, at the three behests of Satan, at his weakest time physically, hungering and fasting for that length of time, worn out physically, Jesus responded, "It is written. It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." It is, after all, God's word, the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12, that famous verse, "For the word of God is alive, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit." No one can do surgery on the soul, but God's word can, by the master surgeon, the Holy Spirit. It can divide the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow of the inner man that are unseen and cannot be measured in any kind of, there's no kind of MRI, there's no kind of CAT scan, there's no kind of test that you can run on the soul, and yet it is as real as eternity is. And the word of God does surgery on the heart, the mind, the soul, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner, a teller of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. No other book can do that. No other book can be called living. Words on a page, but God's word is alive. Isaiah 55 verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so my words that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void." Cheer up, Sunday school teacher, this morning. Cheer up those who will be giving out the word today. I have no confidence in Chris Lamb whatsoever. The flesh profiteth nothing, and I'm just a vessel in the hands of the Lord. But I have all confidence in the word that I'm preaching this morning. It will accomplish all that God has appointed it to do forever and ever and ever and ever. It will not return void. How could we not preach without that kind of authority and rejoicing that the word, the most powerful weapon in all the world, is here, and we're hearing it this morning. "It shall accomplish that which I please, the Lord's will, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Oh, what a word for us. You parents that are instilling the word of God in your children's lives, it will not return void. Oh, it may seem like it. Oh, the word of God, the powerful word of God. The power of God's word was dramatically proven in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember when Christ's enemies came with torches and weapons in hand to arrest him? We're told that Jesus said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith, "I am he." He didn't run and hide. No big deal. He was there praying as his place of prayer. Judas knew where to find him. He knew where he would be. "Who are you looking for?" "I am he." And Judas also, who betrayed him, stood with them. Isn't that interesting? He stood with them, the enemies of God. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," these big, burly Roman soldiers and centurions went backward and fell to the ground. The power of the word of God. Someone has written, "The word of God smites and slays. Its power is irresistible." Our Lord does not use carnal weapons. He has never used them. But no weapon is more destructible or terrible in its effect upon men than the word of God. Friend, the weapons of our warfare, I want to just drill this into us this morning. because the Holy Spirit puts this emphasis on how the war was won. How is Armageddon won? The world will not be dissolved with an atomic bomb. It will be dissolved and melt with fervent heat at the word. The same word who spoke it to existence will tell the molecules and atoms to release their hold and their power and the laws of gravity which he ordained to be suspended, and the world will implode at the word of God. The weapons of your warfare, these spiritual warfare that we go through daily, are not fleshly. They're not, you can't go buy them at the bookstore. You can't order it on Amazon. You can't go to a conference and get this weapon. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's a picture of Jericho. The walled cities, those ancient walled cities, many of them so wide that houses were built into them. Some of them were so thick that they raced chariots around the top of the walls. That strongholds are brought down. How? By the word of God. The flesh profits nothing. The word is to be read and heard and studied and searched and ransacked and believed and obeyed and meditated upon and memorized. It's the only thing that can transform a soul. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. The only thing that can do that is God's word by his spirit. Martin Luther penned it so perfectly. We sing it with such authority. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can't endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word can fail him. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 tells us that the Lord Jesus will slay the lawless one with the breath of his mouth. His words. Sweet says that the figure represents the smiting of the nations, not by judgments only, but by the forces which reduce them to the obedience of faith. Only the word of God can accomplish that. What can change a hardened sinner with murder in his heart and the power to do so with the government behind him, foaming at the mouth, trying to find Christians to slay them? What can change a man like that on the road to Damascus when Paul met Jesus Christ? The word of God. What could change someone like that? Only the word of God can accomplish that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word in the Greek means from the word breathe. The word of God, the spirit of God breathed upon men to pen the words of the very word of God. Breathe, inspired by the Spirit. Paul tells the Ephesians in our armor that we're to take as Christians, above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The only tool the Holy Spirit uses in his winning souls, and is bringing people to repentance and faith, the weapon of the Holy Spirit is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Read through the 119th Psalm. I challenge you to often go there. It is at the very center of the Bible. Isn't it interesting that the very center of the Bible, there's a chapter, the longest chapter of the Bible, almost every verse deals entirely with the word of God, called by its various names, the law, thy counsel, your word. Over and over again, we read it. And just some of these stand out to us. Every verse extols the veracity, the power, the permanence, the eternal blessing of God's word. In verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The only way, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It guides me down this treacherous road that will lead all the way down to the valley of the shadow of death and over to the other side. It is God's word that guides us. Verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. We as believers measure everything by God's word. We don't measure God's word by anything but the veracity of our God himself. But we measure all that we hear, all that comes our way, by the standard, the accurate, perfect standard of the perfect word of God. Verse 154, plead my cause, quicken me according to thy word. Verse 160, thy word is very true from the beginning. From where? From the beginning. Where is that? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. He spake. So all that God says about creation is true. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. When the earth reels from its axis, as it will one day, and melts with fervent heat, when the stars fall from their places, and God once again creates a new heaven and a new earth, it will be as he did the first time, by the power of his word. How did Jesus perform his miracles on earth? Now, I know that sometimes he used spittle. He did several things, but those were just object lessons. He performed every miracle by the power of the Holy Spirit and by his word. And we see just an example in John 5. Remember at the pool of Bethesda where people were brought, they thought that the angel would come ever so often and trouble the waters. And the first ones who got in there were healed. People have always had superstitious feelings about how to be healed and healing. There's nothing so desperate in a person's heart than wanting to be healed. And we understand that. But to a man who had never walked in his life, the Bible makes it very clear, he had someone to bring him daily to the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus saw him, singled him out. That place, that pool, no doubt hundreds were all around that place, brought there every day with the hope of being healed. Our Lord fixed his eyes on this one man and he asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole? Will you be healed?" Jesus commanded him by his word, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." It was a command impossible for this man to fulfill. He had never walked a step in his life. And yet, do you want to be healed? Rise. That's a command, isn't it? An imperative. Take up your mat and walk. Behold, thou art made whole, our Lord pronounced. He was healed how? By the power of the word of God. To a criminal hanging beside him on the cross who started out cursing him with the other criminal on the other side, somewhere in those hours suspended between heaven and earth, between heaven and hell, that man committed of capital crimes had a change of heart. He repented in his heart. And he who once cursed and railed at Jesus cried out to him in faith, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." His companion in crime never changed his mind, never changed his opinion, never changed his stance. He went out into hell unbelieving. But the other, the thief on the cross, his own blood he could hear dripping on the ground. The Spirit of God opened his heart as he opened Lydia's heart at the prayer meeting. And he looked in saving faith to Jesus Christ. And our Lord's words were this, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." All by the word of God. Let me just say here this morning, to anyone who will be saved today, it will be by believing and receiving this very word. There's no other way to be regenerated but by the Holy Spirit of God taking the word of God and causing you to be born again. James 1:18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." 1 Peter 1 verse 23, being born again, you must be born again. That's the word of God to Nicodemus, a man highly esteemed, wealthy, well-versed, earnest, coming to Jesus. "We know you're a teacher. Nobody could do the things that you do." What was Jesus' response? Thank you for the compliment. You're a very nice man. No. What did he say? You must be born again. That's my word to you today. You must be born again. And Nicodemus asked how. And every sinner has to ask, how can I be saved? How can I be released from my sins? How can I be born again? How can that take place? I have no ability to be born a second time. Peter tells us, Jesus gave the command, and Peter tells us how it's done. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, not of human seed. Your parents can't save you. You may have the godliest parents on earth, but that won't make you saved. Being born again, not by corruptible seed, not by the sin nature that I inherited from John and Sarah Lamb. That won't. My mother was a pillar of the church. She taught Sunday school for 50-something years. And while that was a godly influence, it did not bring me to grace. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all the flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You may be wondering, what can I do? You can believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. If you have a desire to do that, the Holy Spirit has placed that desire in your heart. If you have a desire to be cleansed from sin and cleared of blame, the Lord is drawing you to himself and doing that regenerating work. You go to Jesus Christ and receive that word. Receive the finished work of Christ. We're about to celebrate the finished work of Christ. It is finished. It is done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess that voice divine. Happy day. Happy day. When Jesus washed my sins away, the only thing that could wash away the deep stains, the deep dye of your sins and my sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. But it will be by the word preached. How shall they believe without a preacher? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let me tell you this morning how the war was won and how your war will be won. Every blessing, every victory over sin after salvation, all that pertains to life and godliness comes to us by believing and receiving and obeying the word of God. Here in Revelation 19, when you heard that I was going to preach on the Battle of Armageddon, some curiously wanted to hear more graphic details. That's as much as I can give you. A sharp sword proceeded out of his mouth, and he smote the nations. That's what happened. And millions were piled up, and the blood flowed deep as horses' bellies. And the birds of prey and the ravening animals came and fed on them. That's as graphic as I can get. While I cannot tell you exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said, it was sufficient to do all of that. And the greatest battle that was ever fought is over, just like that. The greatest battle won not by a bullet or an arrow or an atomic bomb, not by tanks or airplanes or germ warfare, but the sharp, two-edged sword of the word of our Lord. He speaks, and it is done. Oh, what power, what might, what grace. He will crush the gathered armies of the nations by his word. His word received is just as powerful today. Genesis 1:1 is just as powerful as the moment that God spoke the worlds into existence. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. That will save your soul, and nothing else will. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the greatest war on earth was won by the word of God. It is finished. The greatest battle was at Calvary, not in Armageddon. Armageddon is nothing compared to the legions of angels that hovered around Calvary, where the darling of heaven hung between heaven and earth and shed his lifeblood so that sinners could be saved. It is finished. All of works of right for righteousness have been completed in the perfect work of our Savior. What could Chris Lamb, what could you do to add to what Christ did at Calvary? What would that be? The scripture tells me that the very best I can come up with is filthy rags in God's sight. How could I apply that to the blood of Christ? It is sufficient. It is powerful. And if you'll be saved today, you'll receive His word and come to Him in repentant faith. The thief on the cross, it might not have been a very good prayer, but it was good enough to get him into heaven, wasn't it? Wasn't very articulate. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. But that prayer had behind it the repentance of a man who had committed capital crimes. He believed in who Jesus was, the Messiah who's going to have a kingdom one day. Oh, He's the Son of God. He'll come on a white horse with thousands and thousands and millions of the host of heaven and the saved saints. And He will accomplish all of this by the power of His word. The question is, there are more people today interested in prophecy and the mark of the beast and how deep the blood's going to be when their own soul has not been taken care of. The question that must be settled once and for all: are you saved? Are you believing and resting on the finished work of Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Oh Lord, we praise You for Your grace. We praise You for what You did. May we never forget. Help us to always remember the great cost of our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.